Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you're a speaking God. Father, thank you that you don't leave the truth about who you are and what you've done up to our imaginations, but you reveal it to us through your word. Please help us to listen carefully and open our hearts and minds to hear your truth. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Now let me pray for us as we come to 1 Corinthians 1. Father, as Julia said before, it's just so great that you're a God that loves to speak to your children. We're so thankful for that. We know we don't deserve to have this open relationship with you, where we can just freely speak to you and have you speak to us so clearly, so powerfully through your word. Help us to make the most of this time together. Help us to think. Help us to concentrate. Help us to engage. But more than anything else, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, transforming us, changing us, and making us that little bit more like your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, something that we talk a lot about at Summerlees, and I'm sure you think about it here too, is the nature of church and how church is actually meant to be like a family. And if you think of church as a family, then I think most of us would want it to look something like this, okay? Everyone all neat and tidy, smiling away, dressed up nicely, everything organised in its place, and all just smooth sailing, right? Anyone got a family like that? No, I didn't think so. But the problem is that for most of us, our families, but also most of our churches, in fact, I'd be willing to say all of our churches, family normally looks like this, okay? Oh, you're not seeing anything. Say what? Oh, front's died. Okay, I can see the pictures up behind me. Okay. All right. So second picture is a mess, all right? If your family isn't what I just described before, and gee, I'm glad I described it, then it probably looks like what I'm looking at now, which you're not, but a total mess. Some frenzied adult standing in the middle, kids going nuts everywhere, clothes all over the place, food everywhere, kids being crazy and messy and noisy. That's probably more of the experience. And I think church can actually be a bit more like that. It can be chaos. No one neat and tidy, all sorts of stuff going on. Projector screens not working. Yeah, most of the time, messy. And it shouldn't surprise us that church is like that, because actually we're a community of sinners. We all know that of ourselves. We're a community of sinners. We're good at making mess. We're good at upsetting each other. We misunderstand each other. We disagree with each other. We bring all of our imperfections to our church communities, and we all contribute to that. And that can actually be a real problem for people. You may have heard that prayer that people say, which is, Lord Jesus, save me from your people. Yeah. I think the strong temptation when you're confronted with the mess of church, and the strong temptation that so many people feel, is actually just to chuck it in altogether, give up on church altogether, and let the mess just drive you away. Try and do solo Christianity. Just try and do that Lone Ranger Christian approach. Try and do it on your own. Because if you just keep it between you and God and you kind of cut out everyone else, you can make it neat. You can make it fairly orderly. You can kind of structure it how you like. I can seriously neaten things up if I just make it between me and God and cut out everyone else. Problem is, and we're going to see this a bit later, is that if you go that way, it's actually a very bad option. You'll find it really hard to grow and flourish as a Christian. And in fact, what you'll be doing is you'll be rejecting one of the key things that God has provided for you to help you grow. So it's a bad option just to ditch church altogether. It's hard living in the chaos and the mess of church. What do? Well, I think the best thing you can do is read 1 Corinthians. I reckon that's one of the best things you can do, because 1 Corinthians, I reckon, shows us how to live confidently and healthily in all of the mess and chaos that can be church. It doesn't take away from the mess, but it does show you how to thrive in the mess and how to survive in the mess. You see, I think the thing that we think often today is that the issues that we face as churches are new issues, yeah? But they're not new. So I just thought we might have our PowerPoint paper, but we don't. They're actually not new. I think often we feel like that church these days is unique and we're facing struggles that most people never had to face, but that's not the case. You know, we think it might have been easier all the way back then in the first century. You know, they had the apostles around. They lived much closer to the time of Jesus. Surely it was better and easier to do church back then. But if you read 1 Corinthians, you really see that's just a load of rubbish. The Corinthian church was planted about 20 years after Jesus died. It's one of the first churches, and it was a mess. It was a phenomenal mess. In fact, it's probably the messiest church you'll find in the New Testament. And actually, I'd be willing to bet that there are few churches around today that would be as such a mess as the Corinthian church. They were fighting. They were dividing over all kinds of things. They were arrogant. There was all sorts of terrible sort of sexual stuff going on. They were taking each other to court and suing each other. They were getting drunk when they did the Lord's Supper. It was a shocker. And yet, throughout 1 Corinthians, God shows this messy church that he hasn't given up on them, and he shows them how not just to survive, but how also to thrive. And really, I think that's what this big opening passage helps us with. I think it gives us three key foundations for thriving as a messy church. And if you're doing one of those follow-along sheets, I had someone behind me asking, what's the big idea? That would be it. No, it's not there. Sorry, I just saw it flash up there. Sorry about that. You're just going to have to listen to me very carefully. It's three key foundations for thriving as a messy church. I think that's what it gives us. Okay, so three key foundations for thriving as a messy church. Let's just get straight into it. Foundation one is that we need to listen to the messenger of Christ. Listen to the messenger of Christ. Read verse 1 again with me. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now, it's super important to note the way that Paul introduces himself here. In verse 1, he is an apostle. Okay, he's an apostle of Christ. He's a sent one. That's literally what the word apostle means, by the way, if you've ever wondered. An apostle is just a sent one. Okay, it comes from the Greek word to send. He's a sent one. And who is he sent from? Well, he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's Christ's messenger. He's a sent one of Jesus Christ. But note this next phrase, he's an apostle by the will of God. Sent by Christ Jesus by the will of God. Okay, so he's not just some human appointment that we're dealing with here. He hasn't been elected by an eldership or some church council. He hasn't been voted in at a congregational meeting or anything like that. No, he's an apostle by the will of God. Now, I think it's important that we just let the gravity of that sink in for a moment, that we just think that one through a little bit. This is clearly, if that's true, okay, if he is sent by Christ Jesus, if he is appointed by the will of God, if that's true, then he is clearly someone that we have got to listen to, isn't he? Back in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus commissioning his apostles, and he says this to them. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, this is John chapter 16, he will guide you. speaking to the apostles. He will guide you, apostles, okay? He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you, making it known to you, the apostles. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. You see, the apostles had this very special role given to them by Jesus, utterly unique. And what you see here in John is that it involved Jesus revealing his word to them in a very special way through the power of the Spirit. And that's why the apostles could write Scripture. It's why I can't write Scripture, but they could. They had this special, unique role to bring the word of God, taking from Jesus what is his and making it known. Now, Paul is one of those apostles, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. It means we've got to listen to him. Now, it's vital we understand that because a lot of people find it hard to listen to Paul. Okay? Some people don't like the apostle Paul. They think he's sexist. They think he's homophobic. If you were to read through the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, you would find things that are hard and that are challenging and that ask you to change your life and your thoughts and that might require you to give things up that you hold very dear and you might not want to give those things up. You might be tempted to ignore the apostle. A lot of people are. A lot of people kind of love the Gospels, but then you get to Paul's letters and they think, oh, I don't really like this sort of stuff. But we must remember that ultimately, he's apostle of Christ Jesus, he's by the will of God, he's bringing the word of God, and God does have the right to challenge us. He does have the right to shape us. He does have the right to call us to follow him. Might be hard sometimes, but we need to listen to the word he's given us through his sent one. And I'd put it to you that if this church is to grow and thrive, and if you're all to survive and thrive in the mess of church life in 2018, you need to listen to God's word given via his sent ones. Okay? So that's the first foundation. We must be ready to listen. We need to listen to the messenger of Christ. But the second key foundation is that you must remember who you are in Christ. Yeah? Point two, remember who you are in Christ. Let's read verse 4 again. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an interesting way for this letter to start, because when you know about what's happening in Corinth, and I shared a bit of that with you before, it leaves you scratching your head because you wonder, how can Paul be thankful for these guys? What on earth is there for him to be thankful about when it comes to this messy church? It's a mess. There's all this terrible stuff going on. How can he open with thanksgiving like this? Well, he can do it because actually there is plenty to be thankful about. It's just that you've got to get good at looking below the messy exterior. Okay, and I think that's a hard thing for us to do in church. Is often we see the mess at the exterior and we get so overwhelmed by that and caught up in that, we don't look beneath at what lies beneath. And there's a whole heap to church underneath the messy exterior. You see it in verse 2. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those, look at this next bit, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. See that? They're sanctified. In other words, they've been made holy. That's what sanctified means. It just means being made holy. Now, again, you read that and you think, what? Holy? These guys aren't holy. These guys are anything but holy. They wouldn't know holiness if it walked up to them and smacked them across the head with a plank. But then you read on and you see why they're holy. And you see they're holy not because of what they do or fail to do, which is a great deal, but because they're in Christ Jesus. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're not holy in God's sight because of what they've done. They're holy in God's sight in spite of what they've done. What they've done is sin, But the reason they're holy in God's sight is because of the work of Jesus, because he died on the cross, because he took the punishment their sin deserves, and because he's covered them with his perfect goodness. And because they're all covered over with Christ's goodness, because they're in Christ, when God looks at them, what does he see? He sees Christ. He sees sanctified. He sees holy. He sees Jesus' holiness because that's what they're covered in. They are secure because their holiness does not depend on what they do and all the mess and all the stuffing up that they've done. No, Christ has become their righteousness and holiness. And that's the next key thing that you've got to understand if you're going to survive in a messy church. Don't ever let go of that. Yeah? What applies to them also applies to you. The only reason you're holy is because you're in Christ Jesus as well. The only reason that person sitting next to you, who might be all messy and sinful and may have upset you at some point or whatever, the reason they're holy is because they're in Christ Jesus as well. Church is very precious because Jesus died for it and you are all sanctified in Christ Jesus if you have faith in him. So that's the very first thing he talks about, is who they are in Christ, and he gives thanks for that. But he also gives thanks for their gifts, and you can see that in verse 4 as well. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And then if you skip down to verse 7, he says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, this is very interesting because despite the mess, God has given them what they need to survive and thrive. And what is it? Well, it's actually one another. It's the church. And this is the key thing that you need to remember, is that as a church, we all make up a whole. Yeah? When he says, you do not lack anything there, that you, that's a plural you. That's him talking to a group of people. It's yous. Yeah, to use terrible English. It's you as a community. He's not speaking to individuals. He's saying you as a community do not lack any spiritual gift. God has given everything to the community that they need. Now, he picks this up later on in the letter in chapter 12 because he compares church to a body there. It's a very famous passage. You probably know about it. It talks about the body of Christ. As Christians, we talk about that all the time. And the point that he's making is that you're like body parts. You're actually only any good if you're attached to the rest of the body. Yeah? Just a kind of cut off amputated hand, just sort of sitting there, that on its own is no good for anything, is it? It's only any good if it's actually attached to a body. It's sort of attached to a central nervous system and has a skeleton and muscles and has a brain. Yeah? Now, when you understand that, when you get that in Christ you're part of his body, that really helps you stick with and thrive in a messy church because you understand how important that messy church is. God has given it to you because you need it. If you cut yourself off, then you're just turning yourself into that hand that's just sitting there. That's no good. Yeah? You're only good if you're attached to the whole body. And it's tragedy. You see Christians do this all the time. I meet Christians that do this all the time. They decide to cut themselves off. It's crazy. It's like they're saying to God, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to avail myself of all of the things you've given me to keep me strong and grow as I wait for Jesus. Thanks, but no thanks. I'm just going to go off and be my own little amputated hand sitting on the bench top, and I'll be just fine. Thank you very much. It's madness when you think about it. I know church can be messy. I know it can be painful. I know we let each other down. I know sometimes people drive you nuts. But even with all of that, you're still better off in it. You are. You still need it. And that's why it's so key for you to remember this as you struggle to thrive and survive in a messy church. You've got to remember who you are in Christ. You've got to remember that you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, that you're holy in Christ Jesus, and you've got to remember that you're part of a body, and this body has been given every spiritual gift that it needs to survive. Okay? We've done two. We've seen we need to listen to the messenger of Christ, and we need to remember who we are in Christ. But there's just one more key messy church foundation I want to leave you with before we wrap up, and that's this. You need to think about your future in Christ. Think about your future in Christ. You see, the final thing that you've just got to bear in mind is that the mess of church will not be around forever. There will be progress. And eventually, all of that mess will disappear. Look at verse 2 with me again. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now, we've already looked at the beginning of that verse, and we looked at how it says we've already been sanctified or already been made holy in Jesus. But note that it also said we're called to be holy. So you're already holy, but you're also called to be holy. Now, at first, that sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Because it seems like it's just sort of repeating itself. You're holy, but you're called to be holy. Duh, like, why repeat it? But when you look at it in the context of the broader New Testament, and even the context of 1 Corinthians, you see that actually what this verse is doing is it's tapping in to a really important idea, because there are actually two ways that you can be holy in the New Testament. The New Testament has two ways of talking about holiness. The first one's the one that we looked at already, okay, so we've seen that already. You're already holy. Once you trust in Jesus, you are sanctified, you are holy. That's a finished work done in Christ. But throughout the New Testament and throughout 1 Corinthians, you see that we are constantly called to be holy as well. That is, we're called to live holy lives, lives that reflect our holy status in Jesus. Now, it's important to note that you're never called to be perfect in that sense. 1 John 1 verse 8 tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So you can't expect to be perfect this side of Christ's return, but you can expect to see growth. You can expect to see progress. In 2nd letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, it tells us that we are being transformed. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And that is an ever-increasing thing. That is a growing thing. That is a changing thing. And it does have an end point. Yeah. One day, there will be the perfection. One day when Jesus comes back, the mess will be gone. There is an end point. Verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless. Blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the day when Jesus will return, and when he does, the mess will be gone. Gone for good. It doesn't last forever. It's temporary, and one day it will be over. Now, again, you've got to remember this, because when you forget about your future with Jesus, yeah, when you get all overwhelmed and weighed down and consumed with the present, things start to feel hopeless pretty quickly. Things get depressing. Things get overwhelming. It's hard to see a way out. Things feel pointless. You make the effort in church. You try to grow. You do all these things and you keep butting your head against a brick wall. Easy to give up. Easy to bail out. Easy to cop out. Why bother? But when you remember your future in Christ, when you have that sitting there right at the forefront of your brain, when you're constantly thinking about that future with Jesus, well, then you have a super solid foundation in place that will hold you up and that will keep you enduring and persevering and staying strong and pressing on towards that day. Doesn't matter how messy it gets. Church is messy. I know some of us would love it to all be neat and tidy and clear cut. I wish you could see that picture I had up on there before. It's so perfect in terms of what we would love for it to be all the time. But it's never going to be that. It's never going to be that. Hate to burst your bubble. If you're waiting for it to be perfect and clean and all nice and neat and squared away, give up on that idea right now, because it's not. It's going to be a mess until Jesus comes back. But that's okay. That's actually okay. And it's okay because Jesus has given us his apostles to guide us. It's okay because he's died for us and clothed us with his righteousness. It's okay because he's joined us to his body, the church. He's given you one another. And this community actually has in it, believe it or not, everything you need to grow and stay strong. And finally, he's given us a perfect, glorious future when he comes back. Now, what we need to do now in 2018 is build our lives and this church on those foundations. Okay? And I'd love to lead you in a prayer now, asking that God would help us do that. You pray that with me? Let's pray. Father God, we are aware of our sinfulness. It's something that in our prayers before we confessed to you. We know that as individuals, we live messy lives, and we know that we bring this mess to church. We know that we all play a part in making this community messy. We know that we hurt one another. We know that we cause problems. We know and that we're all probably guilty in some way of making it hard for others to be at church. And yet, Lord, we know that in this community you have given us everything we need for life and godliness as we push on to the day of Jesus. We know that in the writing of the apostles, we have your guiding word, which is so practical and speaks in with such wonderful clarity and detail as to what church life is to look like. We know that despite the mess in our lives, we are holy and perfect in your sight, and that means we can pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off and try harder again. And we know that this isn't just a pointless, fruitless exercise that's going to keep falling over forever, but that we have a glorious future. Father, help us to keep these things right at the forefront of our minds in 2018. Help us to center ourselves on these. Help us to remind one another of these facts and just to keep coming back to them. And Lord, we want to pray particularly this morning just for anyone that might be here who's feeling burnt, for broken relationships in this community, for anyone that's thinking about giving up and maybe making 2018 the year that they leave church. Father, would you do an extra special work in their heart? Would you convict them of what your word has to say? Would you change their mind? Would you heal the hurts? Would you bring reconciliation? And would you strengthen this church this year, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.